Well, it's good to be with you this morning. Josh Lancaster's my name, as Pastor said. My wife's name is Pepsi, and our boys are Parker and Porter. I always say my wife, her name really is Pepsi, and she is sweet and bubbly, so I do enjoy her. I'm one of the few people in the world that's required by God to love Pepsi. But It is good to be with you, and I think I'm on, right? I don't have to do anything to touch this thing, right? Okay. It's good to be with you. It's especially good just to have arrived safely. We left out a week ago Friday from the Lancaster, Pennsylvania area. It's my name is Lancaster, but they say Lancaster there. And then here, we've got Lancaster, California. It's hard for me to get it all right. But anyway, we left out from the Lancaster, Pennsylvania area a week ago Friday, and made our way across Friday and Saturday to our home church in Illinois. We're out of the El Vista Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois, and spent Sunday there, and then continued working our way this direction this last week, and we're just so very grateful to have made it safely without any significant issues. So praise the Lord for that. We are excited about the Victory Gospel Crusade. Just to give you a little bit of information about who we are and what we do. I am an evangelist, and our primary burden is just pursuing revival and awakening here in the United States. And I'll just say this, God desires for His people to be revived. Revival is when we are right with Him. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be right with Him. So there are those, you know, I'm afraid that are somewhat pessimistic or fatalistic even in our day about whether we can see revival. And I'll just tell you, God wants revival. He wants His people to be right with Him. And I believe God also wants awakening across our land. I look at awakening as the lost being awakened to their need, usually, oftentimes anyway, in the course of history, when revival would come to Christians. Christians would truly see some real reviving taking place amongst themselves. Then the natural result of that was that the lost were impacted, and then to one degree or another, you'd see an awakening break forth. In fact, it wouldn't be an uncommon thing, even historically in our nation, to have a couple weeks of revival meetings that after some Christians really got revived, then it would go another 4 or 5 weeks of evangelistic meetings and many people would be saved. And the natural result of Christians being right with God is the lost being impacted and being saved. But God wants revival among Christians. God wants the lost to be saved. What's his heart? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's heart is for people to be saved. God's heart is toward the lost. And so I am not pessimistic. I'm optimistic about what God can do. And I'm also optimistic about what God is doing. I'll say this. There's no question God's hand of blessing to one degree or another is being withdrawn from our nation and has been. And His hand of chastening is coming upon our land. His hand of judgment is coming. And yet, in all of that, God's desire always is what? For His people to be right with Him, to be revived, to repent, and for the lost to repent. And in all of these things, God draws men to Himself. He draws men through events like the coronavirus. He draws men through things like the rioting and social unrest and all those things. God will use these things to get the attention of His people and to get the attention of the lost. And though we may not see it, God is working in the hearts and lives of people. And even this year in one of the other Victory Gospel Crusades over in Ohio, we were there and saw the Lord working in a special way. In the midst of all coronavirus and everything, we were meeting there and there were people getting saved. The meeting actually ended up getting extended a couple of weeks. It was not the way everything had been planned initially. It had been planned to all be under a tent in different locations and end up being in church buildings most of the time, which is not usually what you want to do for an evangelistic meeting as far as an area-wide one in that nature. And yet there were people getting saved in each of those church buildings and people not only getting saved but then joining the church afterward and getting baptized. And all in the midst of coronavirus and rioting around the nation. You know, one of the families, one of the men that got saved in Ohio, the reason he came and brought his boys, Johnny and Cash, with him were because he had realized how bad things were getting in the country, and it was starting to concern him and scare him, and so he began to seek God. And that's exactly what God will use things like this for around our nation. He will use it. And you know what? There are people right now sitting in their homes. They're depressed. They're discouraged. They are looking for answers. They're looking for hope. and they're not finding it in political candidates, and they're not finding it in all of this, these lives matter, or those lives matter, or whatever. They're not finding it in those. That's not where the answers are. That's not where hope comes from. And so they're searching, and they're looking. And the answer is in Christ. And the hope that we have, we can share, and we should be sharing with others. And there may even be some here this morning that you came because you're searching and you don't have hope. And we can tell you this morning that we do have something we can share with you that is hope in Jesus Christ. Because in the midst of all of these things, we can have peace and calm assurance that God is in control and that we have a relationship with Him. And that we not only have hope in this life, we also have hope in eternity, and that's all more important than having hope in this life anyway. We can have peace in this life, and we can have peace knowing where our soul is going to go for all of eternity. And that's what God desires for all of us. But I shared that we pursue revival and awakening. That's our ministry. But specifically, the Lord has directed us to work with area-wide meetings among independent Baptist churches. And so we work with these Victory Gospel Crusades as the Lord's allowed us since they began back in 2016. And then also working with Evangelist Byron Fox with some God Bless America rallies and crusades. And then we just finished up in Altoona, Pennsylvania. That's why we're over in that area, helping with an area-wide meeting over there, Hope for America Crusade, with Evangelist Chris Miller. And so our primary burden is just pursuing revival and awakening, but then specifically the Lord's directed us to work with area-wide meetings among independent Baptist churches. And I'll say that area-wide meetings are a good thing. They are a valuable thing. An area-wide evangelistic meeting many times is going to be able to have more impact getting the gospel out than sometimes an individual church is going to be able to have on its own in any area. But they come together, working together, without having to compromise anything and be able to take the gospel to a neutral location, oftentimes opens the door for us to share the gospel with people that otherwise would not perhaps come to this church or any of the other churches involved. And yet they get to hear the gospel. But though area-wide meetings are a good thing, doesn't mean just because you have an area-wide meeting that you're going to see revival and awakening. God will use the area-wide meeting. He'll use the different aspects of it, but that doesn't mean that we're going to see some special, unusual thing happen, though it could, and sometimes you do. We have seen the Lord work in unusual ways in some places. In Worcester, Massachusetts, we saw the Lord working in an unusual way. And as the Lord leads this morning, I may share with you about other times we've seen the Lord working in a special way in our nation. But the fact is, God does desire to see revival amongst His people and awakening, but He also has given us as His people some prerequisites for revival. And I'll share some of those with you in a moment. But for those of us here that are not, perhaps maybe you've come this morning and you don't yet know the Lord as your Savior. Maybe you are, maybe you've been religious. Maybe you have not. Maybe you have gone to church in the past. Maybe you haven't. But maybe you've come this morning with a mindset and a heart that says, you know, I want to know more about God. And I'm not sure if I died that I'd go to heaven, but I would like to know that. And if that's you this morning, you can have assurance that you're on your way to heaven. You can have assurance that you have peace with God. And you can have assurance that your sins are forgiven. And that's available freely because Jesus Christ came a little over, around 2,000 years ago, He came and He died on the cross. And He did that for one purpose. He came that He could offer to us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And if you're here this morning and you don't know that you'd be on your way to heaven if you died today, you can get that settled today simply by understanding that we're all sinners, that Jesus Christ that there's a penalty for our sin, which is separation from God and hell, but that Jesus came and took that penalty, that God loves us, and then if we'll simply receive that gift of eternal life that He offered by dying on the cross and rising from the dead, we can have eternal life. You know, I've not always been a Christian. I was raised in a Christian home, but a person isn't born a Christian. Some people, you know, they think because we're born in America, we're a Christian nation, so you must just be a Christian because you're in a Christian nation. But I was born into a Christian home, but I wasn't born a Christian, because in order to be a Christian, you have to be born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There has to be spiritual birth. And I first understood about my need to be saved as a little boy. I understood that I was a sinner, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I was only, I don't know, three or four, but I have three siblings, and it wasn't hard for me to know that I was a sinner, because sometimes I, you know, wasn't the kindest to my younger siblings and maybe didn't always get along real well with my older brother. And so it was easy to know I was a sinner. I think some of the kids in here probably understand that they're sinners because I see that some of them have siblings that they probably don't always get along with. And if it's not, and maybe you're perfect with your brothers and sisters, but, you know, being obedient to your parents. Sometimes as children, we don't do that. As a little boy, I knew I wasn't always obedient to my parents and didn't always have a good respect for them. And so as a little boy, I knew I was a sinner. I understood from the Bible that I deserve the penalty of my sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So I'm not perfect, and my sin makes me have the penalty of death on me. But then the Bible says, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as a little boy, I understood that I was a sinner. I deserved hell, but that God offered the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if I would just pray and ask Him to forgive my sins and save me, that the Lord would do that. And maybe you're here this morning and you are familiar with all those things. Maybe you've heard all those things. And these are just things that are a reminder to you. I hope that if you already have received the Lord as your Savior, that you will be faithful to share that with others. But if you're here this morning, you say, well, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm trying to be a pretty good person to get me to heaven. Or I'm trying to, you know, I've been baptized to get me to heaven. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And salvation is something that's a gift to receive freely. And there's not any way that you or I can earn it, nothing we can do to be good enough to have it. And that's the thing about a gift. It's someone pays for and we just receive it. And if you're here this morning and you know you're a sinner, I hope you're willing to at least acknowledge that we've all done things that are wrong. We come short of God's glory. He's perfect. We're not. If we're not perfect, then we can't get ourselves to heaven. Only Jesus, the sinless Son of God, could come and take our penalty and offer us that gift of eternal life. And if you have not yet come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive that gift of eternal salvation, and you could do that today. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in order to have our sins forgiven and to be saved from our sins and eternal damnation in hell, in order to have that forgiveness, we just receive it by faith when we call on the Lord. As a little boy, I did that. When I was laying in bed by myself one night, I just prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to forgive my sins and save me. Then I hopped out of bed and went and told my mom what I had done. And instead of being mad at me for getting out of bed, she was glad that I'd put my faith in the Lord. And there may be some of you this morning, you know what? No need to be embarrassed if you've not yet put your faith in the Lord. No need to be embarrassed if you've not been saved yet. No matter how young or old we are, we all have to come at some point. When Jesus said, you must be born again, he was saying it to a very old religious man that needed to be saved. And it doesn't matter how young or old we are or how religious or unreligious we are, we all have to come to God the same way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we all come to God the same way just through Jesus Christ. And if you've not done that yet today, then I hope that you will. I hope you'll do that before the end of the service. I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll do it right now in your seat. I hope you'll just pray to God and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe Jesus died for my sins, and I want to receive his forgiveness of sins. Listen, if you put your faith in anything else to get you to heaven, it's not going to work. It's kind of like there was this airplane. It was going down, and there were these the people were taking the parachutes and jumping out, and then they found out that there were only two parachutes left, and there were three people left on the plane. And it was a Baptist preacher and this little Boy Scout, and there was a blonde. And the blondes in the room are going to have to forgive me here, but these three were left on the plane, and the blonde, she said, you know, I'm the smartest woman in the world, and the world needs me, so I have to have one of the parachutes. So she snatches from the little boy his pack and throws it on, and she jumps out. And the Baptist preacher says to the little boy, well, son, I've lived my life. You've got your life ahead of you, so you can have the last parachute. And he says, oh, don't worry, preacher. The smartest woman in the world just jumped out with my backpack. Well, I'm going to tell you what. There are people that are trusting in something to save their life for all of eternity that's just like jumping out of an airplane with a backpack. You know, you might think, I've got the parachute, but if all you've got is a backpack, then you've got a problem. And you may be here today and you're trusting in baptism, trusting in being a good person, trusting in maybe being raised in a Christian home, trusting in being a church member. But if you've not been born again, you can't look back at a time and place that you personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're no better than that lady jumping out with a backpack thinking she's got a parachute. You better put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. He's the only way. And I hope you'll do that this morning. What I'm going to do now, in the moments that we have to look into God's Word, I want to take us to 2 Chronicles 7:14 and James 4, 8 through 10. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it's a verse that some here may have memorized. And I think just for a moment, why don't we go ahead and stand? We'll read this verse. It'll give you a second just to change position for a second. We're going to stand. We're going to read just this verse. And then I'll pray and we'll be seated. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." We're going to pray and then I'll allow you to be seated. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house. And Lord, we acknowledge our need of you in this time. And we do ask now for your clear direction, leading and working in the service. And we ask that you'd have free course and that your work would be done in hearts and lives that would be pleasing to you. I pray that if there are any here today that have not yet been saved, that they'd get that settled today, that they would not clutch to anything but the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And Lord, I pray now for believers that you'd stir hearts to that we would want to be truly revived and right with you and be able to see revival here in this church, in this area, and around our nation. For your glory and for our good, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One thing I wanted to mention before I forget, we're going to plan on going out soul winning each day this week to one degree or another. We're planning on going out each day this week, Monday through Friday, and I've got the time written down here. Let me look. 1:30. Each afternoon is the time I believe that we're planning on, and that may be subject to change. I meant to talk to Pastor and just confirm that, but that's the schedule I received from Brother Smith, so just putting that out there. If you're able to come out at any afternoon this week, 1:30, we're going to try to go out and share the gospel. We've got some tracts that have been prepared to go out, and I'm going to tell you what, there are people that are receptive. I have, in the weeks previous to this, all throughout this summer, most of the time we've been going door-to-door soul winning and found people that were not any harder toward the gospel than usual, but perhaps more receptive. And there may be some that will want a little bit of distance or whatever, and there may be some that will be a little standoffish, but most of what we found is just receptive people to having the gospel shared with them all around the nation, people that have been ready because they've been sequestered in their homes and not really had anybody to talk to. And there are many people that are hurting, and depression is up, discouragement is up, and there are people that are waiting and looking for answers. And so I hope that you will, if you're able to, consider coming and joining with us as we go out and share the gospel this week every day at 1:30. And then we're also planning on having a time of prayer each day, and that's going to be at 6:30. So that's the place where we're meeting for each of these was not yet established. So I believe for right now, I'm just going to say, unless we hear otherwise, we'll probably meet here for the soul winning. And then the prayer time, I'm not even going to make an announcement about that yet because it may even be a phone conference type prayer call, a phone conference prayer time or something. But if that's what it is, we'll try as best we can to get that out. But even if you can't join with us in person to pray every day at 6:30, we're going to try to pray this week. I hope that you will pray with us. And now that I've got that out of the way, again, try to join us if you can at 1:30 each day this week to go out and share the gospel. But what I want to share with you this morning is how not to have revival. How not to have revival. And I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers about how to have revival and how and when God's going to send sweeping a move of His across our land. I believe that God wants to, and I personally believe that He will. As we seek Him, I believe He'll send sweeping revival across our land. I'm looking for the Lord to do that. I've already shared it. I'm not pessimistic. I'm optimistic. I'm not fatalistic. I have hope because God is in control. He's still on the throne. And every revival that's ever happened has happened in times like these where they were needed. And so we shouldn't be fatalistic, and we shouldn't be just looking with the eyes of the flesh. We ought to be looking with the eye of faith at the God who's working in this world and the God who created these things, the God who created the world and is in control. We shouldn't be pessimistic and fatalistic and hopeless. The one thing that Christians ought to have is hope and faith. We're supposed to live by faith. And so I hope that this morning you won't be discouraged and fatalistic and pessimistic about where our nation is or where it's going, because though it is in a bad place, where it's going could be a real good place if we'll just put our lives in God's hands, and if we will depend on Him, and if we'll do the things that He's said. I believe that we can trust in the promises of God that He will do some things if we will do some things. But how not to have revival? I believe that God has given us some things here in 2 Chronicles 7:14 and in James 4:8 through 10 that are prerequisites for revival. And I believe that if we will fulfill the prerequisites He's given, that we can take Him at His word, that He will give us the revival that we need and want to see. Revival among Christians, an awakening when the lost see Him working in our land in an amazing, miraculous way, as He did many times historically among the Jews and in our Christian nation in the past. But notice 2 Chronicles 7:14. In this passage, it's Solomon's praying at the dedication of the temple. He's asking God, when our nation turns from You and You have to chasten us and judge us, if we will turn back to You, would You please withdraw Your hand of chastening and send Your hand of blessing again? That's essentially Solomon's prayer. He was a wise man and he knew that there were going to be times where the nation of Israel was going to turn against God, and that when they did, God was going to send His judgment. And so he was praying prior to all that happening, when that does happen, Lord, if we turn back to You, would You return Your hand of blessing, withdraw Your hand of judgment? And God's response, I think, is interesting, because there were times when God addressed Israel by their national name. He would say, "Hear, O Israel," or He would talk to them as Judah. He would talk to them in different ways where He was addressing them nationally, very specifically in that way. God is a very specific God. And yet, in this context, He said, "If My people, which are called by My name." I believe that the Lord chose that wording purposely so that we would understand that this still has application for us today. Though it was given initially to His people, the Jews, I believe it still has application for all of His people called by His name today. If My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from the wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. God gave some prerequisites, and then He gave some promises in conjunction with those prerequisites. Over in James 4, 8 through 10, if you turn over there, these verses are ones that are near and dear to my heart. For the longest time, our website was drawnighttogod.com. Now it's prayamericaministries.com, but Draw Nigh to God was, it's still on our main page there, this part, the first part of the verse here. And it says, draw nigh to God, and what? He will draw nigh to you. That's a promise, isn't it? If we'll draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to us. That's what we need in our land today. But He goes on, He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter return to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. In both of these passages, we find some prerequisites that God has given for revival. And again, I mentioned that I want to share with you how not to have revival, but I want to also share with you some testimony. And some of this testimony you may already be familiar with. I know Brother Tim Schmidt and I believe your pastor are familiar with some of the things I'm going to share with you today. And so they may have shared some of them with you already. But in 2016, we were part of the first Victory Gospel Crusade, and it was going on in Minneapolis, St. Paul, Minnesota. And while that Victory Gospel Crusade was going on, we were seeing some folks saved. We saw, over the course of 2 weeks under the tent and a week of soul winning, we saw a little over 40 people respond to the gospel and be saved. And toward the end of the meeting, Brother Smith came to several of us evangelists, and he said, "Hey, what did you guys think about going another week? What did you think about extending the meeting? You know, we're seeing people saved. What would you think about that?" Now, asking an evangelist about extending a meeting is like saying sick them to a bulldog, you know? I really do believe that a lot of times the reason we don't see revival is because we don't give God enough time to even do any work in our hearts to see revival. And so giving God more time to work, and He's already working, yes, I'm down for that. Well, as we began to talk about that, he said, "You know, there's a meeting going on in North Carolina right now. They're in their fourth week, and they're setting up a tent because they've outgrown the building, and God's just at work, and He's working there, but He's been working here. We could go longer." And so we, we're interested in that. One of the other evangelists, he said, "Well, I don't know, but if we don't go any longer, I'm going to go down to North Carolina and find out what's going on down there." And so turned out that the pastors there weren't really able to, they had other things going on, they weren't going to be able to extend the meeting there. And so in the following weeks, I found out a little bit more about what was going on in North Carolina. Found out that there was a church, Independent Baptist Church, that was that had had their regular annual revival meeting, and just a one-week scheduled meeting. And in that regular revival meeting, though it was a larger church, they didn't have a larger-than-normal attendance, and they weren't seeing a bunch of people saved, and yet some people in the church were getting right with God and getting right with each other. And as they got right with God and got right with each other, there was a spirit of clear, free course of the Spirit of God working there. And the pastor at the end of the week, just a regular revival week, he said, you know, I believe that God's not done working. I think we need to go another week. And so the pastor was sensitive and obedient to the Spirit of God. By the way, many pastors or Christians would say, well, we don't have time for that. We can't break our schedule apart and we have to do everything decently and in order, and that's not within our planned schedule. And can I just say this? It ought to always be decently in order, and it ought to always be scheduled that if the Spirit of God works, we're ready for Him to work. And we're ready to change our plans around to fit around His plans if He changes them. That should be, in our minds, decently and in order to allow the Spirit of God to work. We should be praying for Him to work, and when He does, then we ought to say, all right, Lord, we've been looking for this. This is now in our plans because it's what we've been praying for all along. And that pastor said, you know, I think that God's not done working. We need to go a little bit longer. And they entered into a second week of meetings. And in that second week of meetings, though they had not had a larger than normal attendance before, though they had not seen a bunch of people saved before, now some people started getting saved. Now the attendance began to grow, and other Christians were coming as well to the meeting. And as the attendance began to grow and people began to get saved, it was very evident that God was at work in an unusual way in this meeting. And the pastor and the church and the evangelist, they decided to go ahead and continue on a third week, and the attendance continued to grow, and there were people continually being saved, and just a very clear evidence of the Spirit of God at work in an unusual way. And they went into a fourth week, and this church that, again, was a larger church, usually ran around 300 or so, now they've been having attendances up in the 800 and 900 range, and they had so many people that they were now concerned about being shut down by the fire marshal because they didn't have enough seating capacity for all those that had been coming. And so the pastor reached out to some other pastors in the area and said, look, God is at work, and we don't want to stop this, but we can't keep it at this building any longer. We believe maybe the Lord would have us to set up a tent and make this an area-wide meeting and involve some of the other churches. And so some other independent Baptist churches got involved, and the Lord provided a location and a tent, and they set it up, and that meeting continued. And as I found out about what God was doing there, how He was working in that way and how unusual it was, I said, man, I want to be there. I want to see that. I want to be a part of it. I want to fan the flames however I can. I want to do whatever I can to help what God's doing there, and I want to see it personally. And so I talked to my pastor, and I talked to a pastor in that area, and I didn't have anything that I had to do immediately right then. We were in Illinois at the time, and so we found a church that we were able to park at, and we went down there, and we spent 4 weeks there in the middle of what was called later on throughout the Burlington Revival. And 4 weeks we spent in Burlington during the Burlington Revival. And in those 4 weeks, what we saw and experienced was the Spirit of God working in a very unusual way, in a way as tangible as the Spirit of God can be tangible. We saw Him working, and you could feel and sense His presence, especially in the invitation time. Others have described in the past about the Spirit of God moving in like a mist. And I would say that as good a description as any as you could have would be that way, that the Spirit of God was working in a very heavy and an unusual way there during the meetings. Each night, people would be dealt with at an altar. And my wife and I oftentimes were dealing with people at an altar each night that were coming forward to be saved or to get right with God. The preacher himself even said, you know, usually our meetings get going good during the music. He said, but it's been different here. Seems like it's been getting going good during the preaching. We've not had a lot of music. I said, it sounds like God's blessing the preaching of His word. And he said, that's it. And God was blessing the preaching of His word. And there were many people responding to the gospel. And there were also many people getting right with God. But there were some things that before the Burlington Revival ever took place, and I could share with you stories of things that we saw and miraculous things that God did there, and not only there, but later on in other meetings that we've been in where we've seen God working in an unusual way, in a very clear, miraculous way where the Spirit of God is unusually burdening and working in hearts and lives. I could share with you about that, but I would tell you this, the Burlington Revival didn't start with hundreds of people being saved, didn't start with all that. It started with one person who got right with God. And you know, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. I can't tell you, we'll get to this in a moment, that church had been praying for over 10 years. The men of the church had been praying once a week. They'd been meeting to pray for revival. Now, they could have quit after 1 year or 2 years or 5 years, but it had been over 10 years. And if my memory serves, and I always say this, I'm pretty sure it was 17 years. I believe it was 17 years they'd been praying, but it was over 10 years that I know. Praying for revival, the men of the church had been meeting. They could have given up, but they continued to pray and seek God. And I can't say, well, if you do these things, then immediately some sweeping move of God is going to break forth. I can tell you this, if you'll do these things, then you'll have personal revival. And if you'll do these things, then God now has a promise that He has to keep at some point that he's going to heal our land and he's going to forgive our sin. But if you don't want to see revival, if you don't want to see God work here, if you don't want to see him work in this meeting, but then also on in the future, because a large portion of what we're looking at is not just this meeting. We better have some vision for the future for our country. And if we want to see revival across our land, if we want to see sweeping a move of God, if we want to see that there's some things he said that we need to do, but if you don't want to see it, then don't do the things that God said. He said we have to humble ourselves. Humility is required, but you know what will hinder revival? Pride. It could be pride on the part of the preacher. It could be pride. By the way, during the Burlington Revival, nobody was trying to say, hey, this was because of me. They all said, look, this is not us. It was only God. They wanted to be very careful not to take the glory because they understood that God was not going to share his glory with them. And it was only God that had done that work. And only God that was doing that work. You know what? The fact is, I didn't agree with everything that was done there, but God was at work in spite of some men. And God uses all of us in spite of some things. He used David in spite of immorality. He uses all of us in spite of things. There will be some consequences always for the things he has to use us in spite of, but he uses us in spite of things. And I might not have agreed with everything that was done there, but the fact is none of those men or personalities were the things that were being focused on anyway. The focus was on God and what he was doing and his movement and his spirit at work. And that's what we need. But personality and pride can get in the way. It can get in the way of you and I getting right with God. Well, it's not that big of a deal. It's just a little thing. Everybody does it. It's just normal. This is the way everybody does such and such and so and so. And so why should I change it? Why should I be any different? And so pride can get in the way because we don't want to be any different than anyone else. Pride can get in the way of getting right with other people. Well, you know, but it was their fault. And we don't want to take any personal responsibility. The Bible makes it very clear that when I have a fault with my brother or when my brother has a fault with me, either way, I'm supposed to reach out to them. If I have a fault with them or they have a fault with me, in both instances, it's on me to reach out to them and try to get right with them. And if they won't get right with me, then I have done my part. But it's on me, and the fact is, pride is one of the largest hindrances and can be. I wonder how many Burlington Revival-type meetings have been missed because of the first person not saying yes to the Spirit of God when the Spirit of God worked. Think about it. There was one kind of like a dam holding back water. Imagine a large brick dam holding back water. And one person says, yes, I'm going to get right with God. And they're like one little brick coming loose. And a little bit of water spurts forth. But another person says, you know what, I need to get right with God too. And another brick pops out. And then some other people, and I believe even during that meeting, the pastor was even getting right with God with some things. And suddenly you find the dam breaks forth and God really is able to move. But how many times is it that our pride that is the thing that's hindering the Spirit of God being able to work and move freely? We think so well of ourselves so much of the time, don't we? Can we just think about it this way for a moment? Think about it like in the children of Israel in the Old Testament. How many times have they gotten so far away from God, they didn't even realize how far away from God they were at times. They would be worshiping the Jehovah God in the groves and in the high places that God had told them never to set up groves and high places. But they had gotten so far away, they didn't even know they weren't supposed to be doing that. And I'm sure that many of them, very religious people, thought, well, I'm doing really good because I'm worshiping God, not realizing how far they truly were from the Word of God and obedience to it. And, you know, we might think real well of ourselves, but we would do well to say, Lord, I want to take your word and I want to allow it to show me the areas of my life that are not right and change me into his image. The fact is, most of American Christianity has very little resemblance to New Testament Acts Christianity. We have very little resemblance in New Testament in America and our churches far too often to New Testament Christianity. And if we did have a little bit more resemblance to New Testament Acts Christianity, we would see a little bit more fruit like they have, and perhaps we might also see a little bit more of the persecution that they saw. I'm not saying there aren't any churches that aren't doing well, and I'm not saying that you're not doing a good job at all, but what I am saying is that we need revival. You know, we desire to see, don't we? We desire to see revival across our land. We want to see great change, turning back to God. But are we willing to see great change individually? Because that's where revival starts. You see, great change doesn't just happen in some weird, unusual, invisible way. It happens when individuals allow God to do a great change in them, and when enough individuals have enough great change individually in them, then there's great change corporately. But if you don't let God do anything in you, if we don't let God revive us in any special, specific way, then how can we expect to see any significant, special, specific revival in our land? It starts individually. So if you don't want to see revival, don't humble yourself. Don't even acknowledge that there might be some areas in your life that might need to change. If we would come from this, from the perspective of humility. By the way, James 4, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Do we need to be lifted up as a nation? God has brought us to our knees as a nation. But we need to be humbled before him. Are you willing to humble yourself before God? Are you willing to acknowledge that, hey, there are some things in my life that probably aren't right? Or are we going to continue on with our, well, I'm probably good enough. I'm okay. I don't need to change anything. I'm just fine. If we have the mindset that nothing needs to be done in our lives, then we're not that ground that Pastor's talking about that's soft and fertile and ready to change and grow. Because growth takes place in a heart that's soft and ready to receive and to change. Do you have a heart that's soft and ready to receive what the Spirit of God would have you to do in your life? Well, we're going to get a little bit further. If you don't want to see revival, number one, don't humble yourself. Revival here in this church could be hindered by pride. So if you don't want to see revival here, just make sure you continue on comfortable, complacent, not wanting any change in your life. Change isn't easy, right? Who wants to change anyway? Well, if you don't want to see change nationally, don't be willing to change individually. And if you do want to see change nationally, then say, God, change me. That's where it starts, in humility. It starts there. I hope you're ready to make that choice. Because he goes on beyond that, and he says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. And by the way, pardon me if I speak too fast. My wife tells me, other people tell me, I talk too fast sometimes. I've already gone too long, and I've already got three more points to go to. But he says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Maybe I shouldn't spend a lot of time on this one, but prayer is assumed in James 4, drawing nigh to God. How do you do that? How do we cleanse our hands? How do we humble ourselves? All that prayer is assumed. He says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Prayer is, have you begun to pray for revival? I trust, I hope, that most, if not all of you here in this church have already been praying for revival. And again, I'm primarily speaking to Christians here today. I already spoke to those of you that may not be saved. And if you've not been saved yet, I hope you already got that settled today. Now you are saved. And if not, I hope you will before you leave. But otherwise, for those of us that are Christians, prayer ought to already be, Lord, please send revival to me and my nation. If you've not been praying that, then I can only say that it must be because of faithlessness. What else could it be? Why would you not be praying for revival? That's what we need. You ought to be praying for revival. Do you have faith that God can send revival? It ought to be our regular study on our prayer list, a regular thing to be praying for revival. But so if you don't want to see revival, don't pray for it. That church I mentioned in Burlington, before they saw that meeting that went 12 weeks and saw over 1,200 people walk an aisle and be dealt with individually with the gospel at an altar. By the way, the invitation sometimes went for over an hour as one wave would come to be dealt with and another wave would come and be dealt with and another wave would come and be dealt with of people coming to be saved. But it started and it was prepared by over 10 years of prayer by the men of the church. So just regular, continual prayer from now until we die or we see sweeping revival across our land, Lord, would you please send revival to our land? That ought to be part of it. If you don't want to see revival, don't be willing to be faithful to pray for it. If you do want to see revival, then it's a prerequisite. You need to, you must be praying for it. Don't expect to see it in your own life if you won't pray for it. Don't expect to see revival if you're not willing to ask God for it. So are you praying for revival? If you don't want to see revival, don't pray for revival. But if you do want to, you need to be praying for it. Number three, if you don't want to see revival, then don't seek God's face. That's beyond just prayer, by the way. I believe that's what he's talking about in James 4 when he says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves inside the Lord and he will lift you up. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, seek me. Go beyond... My heart is stirred for my nation. My desire since I was a teenager and younger was to see revival, and it's not become a less need, it's become a larger need. How bad does it have to get in our land before we're willing to be affected to the degree that we'll change our schedule and we'll fast and seek God on a regular basis beyond the norm to get a hold of him? Oh, yeah, we can just go about life as usual and we'll just make it part of our prayer list to pray for revival. Well, that's part of it, yes, but it's not longer time to go about complacently, normally, life is normal. No, now it's time to be afflicted and mourn and weep and let our laughter turn to mourning and our joy to heaviness. Nobody likes having to give up the laughter and the joy and whatever. And obviously he's not saying that you can't ever have any laughter and joy, but the idea of having to purposely set aside things. You know, in the Old Testament, they would rend their clothes. They'd rend their garments. They'd put sackcloth and ashes on. To rend their garments was a representative of what they needed to get a hold of God about, what they were affected by was so much that it didn't matter the value of that expensive garment they were wearing. Every piece of garment, every piece of clothing they would wear would have been handmade. And yet that handmade garment, they would rip it, because what was more important to them than that handmade expensive garment was the fact that they needed to get a hold of God. How bad does it have to get in our land before we're willing to say, I want to set aside the value and importance of these meals to me and throughout a day, and I want to seek God. There are churches across our land that are praying on a weekly basis and fasting a day on a weekly basis to seek God. And that's a good thing. We need to be doing things like that. We need to be fasting and putting aside things and saying, look, Lord, more important than my food today is getting a hold of you for my nation until we see you work. If you don't want to see revival, don't seek God. It's not that important to you. It's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. Just keep on going about life as normal. Don't be willing to be inconvenienced to see revival. But if you want to see revival, are you willing to pay the price for it? There are prices that come along with revival, by the way. There are prices that come along with praying for it. There are prices that come along when you start seeing revival. When you start seeing revival, 12 weeks of meetings means 12 weeks of not getting a lot of sleep. Means 12 weeks of not being able to clean your house very well. Means 12 weeks of all sorts of stuff, because your life is all consumed with what God is doing. Well, there's a lot of prices that come along with revival. Is revival worth it to you to pay those prices? If you don't want to see revival, don't humble yourselves. Don't pray. Don't seek God's face. But if you do want to see revival, these are prerequisites. These are requirements. And God says, if you'll do these things, I'll do some things. And then he says, if my people, which are called in my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. In the New Testament, in James 4, he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. In both of these passages, God is speaking to his people. Do the lost have wicked ways? Certainly. But who is he speaking to when he says, turn from your wicked ways? He's speaking to his people. Do the lost have double-minded ways at times? I'm sure they do. But when he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded, he's speaking to his people. And what he's saying is, we need to be cleansed. I cannot overemphasize the need for holiness in American Christianity. We're moving away from it further and further. And we become very comfortable with moving away from it. After all, everybody else, all the other churches seem to move in that direction, so shouldn't we move a little bit that way too? Why would we be different? Why would we be set apart? Why would we allow our lifestyle to be different than that of the world? That's no fun. Over and over again, God calls his people to be holy. And you know what he says in Peter? He says, be holy in all manner of conversation. You know what that word conversation there is talking about? Lifestyle. That means all of the things that the world sees, we're supposed to be holy in. Set apart, distinct, different. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Over and over again, God tells us that we're supposed to be different. And you know what Christianity likes to do, just like Israel likes to do? Let's be like the world around us. Let's worship like they do. Let's dress like they do. Let's do all the things. Let's drink like they do. Let's do all the things that they do. And let's just be comfortable. Why be different? Why be a peculiar people, zealous of good works, like Titus talks about? Well, it's not convenient, is it? And you know what the idea is here of being double-minded? The idea is you're here on Sunday morning. You love God to some degree, or you're seeking God, and yet you go home throughout the week, and how easy it is to watch that show that, you know, that's probably not best, but is it really that big deal? Listen to that music. Oh, well, you know, maybe. I'm not really sure, so it's probably okay if I listen to that. Especially if the words are good, it must be okay. And you dress and, well, you know, everybody wears these types of clothes. It must be all right. Not a big deal. Though God has given us specific principles to live by in all of these things, we're supposed to be, therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do all to the glory of God, yet we find ourselves loving God and wanting to be in his house, but not really sure if we love him enough to give up all the things that we know maybe we shouldn't be doing, or we have questions about. And so we are double-minded. We are at times, if we're honest, we have dirty hands. And he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You want to see revival? There has to be some cleansing. You want to see revival? then we have to turn from our wicked ways. We have to be willing to, you know, they used to have old-fashioned burnings where they would take the stuff and then take a burn barrel and you take your old tapes or CDs or VHSs or DVDs or whatever and you'd toss them in the burn barrel and you'd burn them. Maybe somebody needs to burn some things. Maybe somebody needs just to burn their subscription to something. But the fact is, if you want to see revival, then you're going to have to be willing to get rid of the things. Maybe there's some clothes that you need to burn. Maybe there's some other things you need to get rid of in your life. But if you don't want to see revival, then just keep on going about life as usual. Keep on allowing yourself to you know, I'm not really sure if it's that bad. It's probably okay. No big deal. And live the comfortable, complacent, normal, average, not revived Christian life. But if you do want to see revival, then turning from our wicked ways, cleansing our hands, purifying our hearts, that's a requirement. I believe that God wants to do some great things in this meeting. I do not have any question about that in my mind. God wants to do some great things in this meeting. I believe that God has a much bigger picture looking forward for our country, though, as well. And I believe that God's desire, unquestionably, for our nation is revival and awakening. But do you know what could be the most significant, and probably is the most significant hindrance to revival and awakening in our land? It is God's people. Because we are the ones who get a hold of God. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know something I realize just a little bit more, the older I get and the more I see in God's Word, I realize just a little bit more and a little bit more how much there truly is what Ephesians 6 talks about when it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Here we are, we're in a spiritual warfare, a wrestling match with the enemy. You know what the enemy does? He accuses the brethren. And as long as he's got good accusations and things against us, then we are very limited and hindered in our effectiveness. But when we're clean, right with God, and getting a hold of God, you know what we're able to do? God's able to do great things in and through us. And God's work is able to go forward unhindered. But as long as we go on sin on our hands, and we have sin that's hindering our prayers, then the work of God is hindered, and revival and awakening going forth is hindered. It is our sin that is oftentimes the biggest hindrance to what God wants to do. Are you willing to say to God, search me, O God. Try me, know my thoughts. Are you willing to let God shine the light of His Word in your life? And by the way, not only allow Him to, but say, Lord, I'm going to get into Your Word. Would You please show me the areas of my life that are not right? I want to be right with You, and as You show me what they are, I will change them. If you don't want to see revival, don't humble yourself. Just go on about life as usual. If you don't want to see revival, don't pray for it. Just, it's not going to happen anyway, right? That's what I've heard some preachers say. If you don't want to see revival, don't seek God's face for it. I mean, don't begin to fast and pray and to allow your life to be affected. I mean, you know, it's not that bad anyway, right? These are the prerequisites. They're not new. But if we'll do them, God will send revival. He'll send it to us individually. He'll send it to this church corporately as much as the folks within the church will yield to the Spirit of God, will be as much revival as you can have. You can have as much as you want. And He'll send it across our land. I believe, again, I don't think it's on God's end that the problem lies. God wants to send revival. It's on our end. It's on us. You know what? It would take a miracle to see revival in our land. And God wants to send that miracle if we will do our part. Humble ourselves, pray, seek His face, and turn from our wicked ways. I ask you this morning, Christian, are you at the place where you say, well, man, I've just ticked off those boxes perfectly. I'm on board with you. If you are, praise the Lord. That's where we need to be. But maybe you're here and you say, well, I'm not there yet, but I want to be. And that's where we need to be too. And in the moment as we have the invitation, I hope that you'll respond as the Spirit of God works and leads. And I hope that every Christian here this morning will at least do this. I hope that you'll all say, Lord, would You please show me the things that You want me to change, the ways that I can draw closer to You, the way that I can be used of You, that I would not be hindering the work that You're trying to accomplish, but rather I would be smack in the center of Your will, helping to accomplish what You're wanting to do. God wants to do miraculous things. May we not hinder the work that He's trying to accomplish.